For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the end of the 17th century, France saw a great multitude of horrors fall upon her. A bloody revolution took place amongst the people. A coup erupted, a king and his queen slain, and secular society taking over what was once a great Catholic nation. But it wasn't merely those who supported the king or those who supported a different form of government than the revolution that were victimized. It wasn't that merely which was set out to be eradicated, but religion was sought after to be eradicated altogether during the French Revolution. It is said that during the Reign of Terror, run by Maximilien Robespierre, in which he had a multitude of public executions, thousands of Christians were put to death. Priests, religious, and lay people alike. What were their crimes? Their crimes were trumped up charges. They were labeled as monarchists, as criminals, as annihilators of public freedom. It was on this day, in 1794, that a group of these martyrs, these Catholics going to death because simply they were Catholic, that took place on this fateful day at the guillotine in Paris. There were 16 Carmelite nuns who were executed for the same crimes. They had terrorized nobody, but simply tried to live a quiet life in a cloister. This was their great crime. They were the sisters of Compiègne, and they were simply Carmelite nuns in a cloister in that town. But as the revolution spread, they came to the town of Compiègne and they saw the monastery and they forced it to be closed as a convent. No longer could it be a house of religion. But they had a problem on their hands that these women, they had nowhere to go. They had never had a life outside of the convent in a long time. And some of them were actually quite old. And so they were forced to allow them to remain living together there in the convent. But they told them a new set of rules was in place, that religious life was no longer permitted in France at all, and that for them, they could not wear the habit any longer, that they could not follow their vows of obedience any longer, and that they were not permitted to live a truly communal life. That is, essentially telling them, you can't pray and work together in the same fashion that you did before. No, you just happen to be here and your roommates. The nuns didn't want to follow this at all, but they had no choice really but to agree to it, because the alternative was that they were going to be cast out into the streets. Well, as the soldiers left, they looked at each other and wondered what could they do. They didn't have any secular clothes to put on. They didn't have any other place to go, and they really only knew one life. And so they basically, quietly, continued on peacefully in their convent. Yet another raid was to come, and in seeing this, that they could not stand it to be any longer. They went through the entire convent, the entire cloistered part of it, where they were forbidden to go, but gained access anyways, and rummaging through their personal effects, they found articles which they used as evidence against them for a crime, certain letters in which they criticized the secular nature of the revolution, in which they criticized the needless death that was all too common in those days. These women, after all, were servants of peace and servants of prayer. And so, revolution was distasteful to them, especially one which seemed to be revolting against God. And so they found these letters, and they viewed them as propaganda and as antagonistic speech against the new government put into place. They found for them dirty and rough clothes and forced them into lay clothes. And then they arrested all 16 of the nuns and put them into prison. There they languished for a number of days. I believe it was 29 days that they were imprisoned for, and were eventually brought to trial. When they were brought before the judge, they were not permitted to have any legal counsel whatsoever, but merely to stand on their own in front of what was surely to be a kangaroo court. However, at the trial, despite having no representation, the Mother Superior, she did something pretty sly and wily, which is kind of par for the course for nuns. But anyways, it was a good move on her part that she did this, because it was put down into public record, which was very interesting. She stood there and she feigned ignorance. She feigned ignorance against one of the charges against her, which was fanaticism. They claimed that she was a fanatic, and she claimed she didn't understand what they meant by fanatic. Being that she played off this so innocently, she got them to admit that what they ultimately meant by fanatic was the practice of the Catholic religion. And so it was put into the court documents. That was their definition of fanaticism. Regardless, fanatic or not, they were ultimately convicted and condemned. And the execution was scheduled and rushed ahead. In one move of providence for them, though, in that time frame in which they had from the trial until their execution, being that it was moved up so quickly, their lay clothes had been put off to be washed and were not dry, and so they had no clothes to wear. And providentially, they had to be permitted to wear their habit unto their execution. I don't believe they were allowed to wear their veils, but they were, for the rest of the habit, they were allowed to wear, obviously, because they had nothing else. And so, as Carmelites, they died clothed as Carmelites. But before we get there, they had to get there. They boarded a cart, an open-air, open-top cart pulled by a horse, and in this way were paraded through the streets. The people, all fired up from the revolution, they said the most vile of things, and they cursed at them, and they spat at them, and they threw stones and fruit at them as they passed by. All the while, these holy women, they chanted along the way, giving praises to God. They chanted from memory Vespers and the hymns with that. They chanted the Office of the Dead. They chanted the Salve Regina, all the way, all till they arrived at the foot of the gallows. And when they got there, they were disembarked from the cart, all but one. One, the most elderly of the nuns, was a 78-year-old woman, and she, for her part, needed the aid of a crutch just to walk around. Now her hands were tied behind her back, and she had a steep drop off from the cart, and she looked for somebody to help her. but none of the sisters were able. They also were bound. So the guards came up into the cart, and they facilitated her in the most horrific of ways. They picked her up by her arms and threw her, face first, down onto the cobblestones. It was here where the crowd started to realize just how brutal this was. These women peacefully singing, and the guards forcibly throwing one of them. They thought perhaps she was dead, how hard that she landed, but soon she looked up and her face smeared with blood, and she smiled at the guard, and she did the most peculiar of things. She thanked him. She thanked him that in throwing her, they didn't throw her so hard that it would kill her, because she wanted the honor to die alongside with the rest of the sisters. Arriving now all at the foot of the guillotine, they began to sing the Veni Creator, the song which was sung on their own profession day. And from youngest to oldest, they were brought up to the guillotine. But each one, first off, took time to go before the Mother Superior and kneel down in front of her. And there she asked permission to die. And being granted it, the Mother Superior held a small little statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They kissed it, they rose, and under their own power, with no coercion whatsoever, promptly walked up the steps to the guillotine, singing the entire way. And then, with the drop of the blade, one more voice was silenced. Again, the next one in line would go and kneel down singing before the superior and ask permission to die. And again, being granted permission, kissed the Blessed Virgin, rose, and promptly went to the blade, silencing another voice. One after another, all 16 in like manner, until the Mother Superior is the sole one left, and still singing the remainder of the hymn of the Veni Creator, she ascended the steps by herself, laid herself down upon the bench, and the last voice was silenced. Their voices were not alone in being silenced by the guillotine, but the voices of the entire crowd were silenced. What had been a violent rabble, which was bloodthirsty and seeking after destruction of the things of God, couldn't help but be touched and to be edified by the example of these 16 holy women going so bravely to their end. Slowly, they all began to quietly turn and to silently go home, the whole way reflecting upon what they had witnessed, realizing how far they had come in their lifetime, realizing just how much wickedness had tried to silence good. It is not a coincidence that 10 days afterwards, it was Robespierre whose head was on the block for the guillotine, and the reign of terror came to an end. You see, with the Carmelite sisters, they stand out amongst all of those thousands put to death because of the reality it all came down to their example. They never did anything against the newfound state. They never did anything in the way of propagandizing to have the people fight against the revolution. They lived a quiet, cloistered life, away from everybody. In the whole entire kingdom of France, nobody was allowed in there except for themselves. Yet there they were, quiet in that little corner, and such a threat that they must be eliminated. Why? It's because the soul knows. It recognizes what it is lacking in the way of grace. It sees prayer, goodness, godliness, and it recognizes its absence in itself. And it must either change or remove the vision that stands before them. And so, simply by their example, simply by their prayers, simply by being what they were hated by those who hated God. They were something that must be eliminated. Yet, at the same time, simply being what they were, living as they did, and dying as was told for them to die, that example that they continued to bear of themselves is what changed the heart of such a great crowd of people who were wrapped up not because they hated God, but because they were riled up in the way of a passion to be seeking after blood. And so God shone through the darkest of times in France. Now think of the time in which you live. Think of where you are. Think of your work. Think of your neighbors. Think of all whom you interact with. This world seems to be one which so violently turns away from God. Yet, at the same time, what is your example to the world? If you wonder how we can do good, if you wonder how, on your part, you can have an influence in a way to aid souls to come to God, to look for grace, to seek for truth. That's where you find it. It is by your prayers, and it is by your example. Standing on the soapbox rarely does any good. It only stirs up the passion in those whom reject God more so. However, seeing it implemented in your life, living as a good Christian would, this cannot help but to touch to the innermost part of the person who witnesses it. And therein you find a mission that you can embrace every single day to do good for God. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.